I'm sure some of us have heard this expression, hit the rock bottom. As I said, some of us may and some of us may not know the meaning of this idiomatic expression. The younger son in today's story, however, definitely knows what it means to hit the rock bottom. When his feeble knees hit the cold floor of a pigsty because he couldn't withstand the sheer gravity of despair. When his dirty hands and feet were crawling on the filthy floor, infested with all kinds of waste of swine, while competing to fill the belly with the pods that pigs were feeding on. This son of someone was living out the very expression of hitting the rock bottom. Perhaps right there and then, this daunting question dawned on his conscience. What have I become? Perhaps right there and then, this melody resonating from the living room of his foreign master was clearly heard in his ears. This dehumanizing reality made him sick, homesick. Right there and then, this man came to himself. I don't have to live like this. I don't have to die like this. I have a home. And because there is home, he stood up out of filth and declared, I know it's a hell of a thing for me to say, but I have to because it's the only way out of this living hell. Dad, I'm coming home. We can't imagine the way back home was far from uplifting for this fellow. In his recent lecture, Dallas Willard made following comment on repentance. Repentance is seeing things as they actually are. After seeing things as they actually are, his footsteps must have been as heavy as the weight of his sin and the shame that he's brought upon his family and his father. This fellow clearly sees that he's strayed away, severing all family ties in dishonorable and unnatural ways. Not to mention that he so quickly wasted more than a third of his father's life saving on living large in a faraway country, all by himself. Not only that, he sees that he's becoming someone other than who he was before he left home. He sees something less than a human being in him. This fellow must have rehearsed his confession or bargaining speech million times on his way back home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I have unrightfully demanded and taken my so-called rights without taking any responsibilities as your son. I wanted the fortunes of tomorrow, today. So I've coveted riches of future without waiting. You were already dead to me when you are still alive. But now I realize that it was me who died when I killed my father in my heart. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your higher servants. And he repeats, Father, I have sinned. I am no longer worthy. Please make me like one of your hired slaves. I'll be glad to be your slave as long as I can come home. As long as I can stay in your home. And again, the way back home was surprisingly shorter and closer than expected. Familiar scenery of his village is now in full view as he is nearing the gate. For brief moments, as in snapshots, he can recognize his home from afar. For brief moments, though, because overflowing tears constantly blurs his view. If I was him, and if you are like me, I would have asked myself, what if no one recognizes me after what I've become or what I've unbecome? Well, maybe it's better that way. I hope no one recognizes me. It'll at least lessen the shame and the pain on my family. So he tucks his chin underneath the rag that covered his shame that he's carried all along this journey home. Not to be seen or to be heard. Right there and then, recognizable sound that is at home to his heart is heard on his ears. This time, it wasn't the melody of home sweet home. It is the very sound of home. The familiar sound of father's footsteps dashing towards him while calling him with the sweetest voice of home. On the top of his lung, father shouts, "Son! My child!" An embrace with a kiss. The father unites with his son. His child has come home. The lost is found. Father, I have sinned. The son starts that speech that he's been rehearsing for this very moment. But not so quick. Before the son could get to the proposal section of his bargain, before he even gets to the final punchline of his speech, the father intercedes with his counter offer. He clothes his son to cover the shame that he's carried all along with the best robe in the house, most likely the father's robe. The father puts a ring on the son's dirty hand, most definitely the father's ring that grants same authority as the owner of that ring. He puts a sandal on those filthy feet, pronouncing that this undeserving sinner is no longer a slave to sin, but a son. The father kills the fatted calf to celebrate the restoration of his son with the entire community. The son left home on his terms and condition. But the return home is on the condition of his father. And that condition, brothers and sisters, is called grace. Roger Van Hearn comments, "It was the relationship of father and son that was restored by the grace of the father, not the bargaining of the son." Happy ending. Happy ending? Like Jack's sermon. Yes? Yes. Yeah. But not so quick. We're not quite there yet. See, this son's older brother, another son of this father, has not come home yet. He's standing on the front porch, refusing to come in. He also presents his bargain, alleging that his right is so seriously violated by the father's acceptance of his younger brother. Or is it? Unlike his younger brother, however, he's presenting himself not as a son, but a slave. Seriously, what rights can a slave claim? What rights do slaves have? By now, it makes us wonder, who's the real prodigal in the parable? Earlier I mentioned that repentance is seeing things as they actually are. And if the older son sees himself as a slave to his own father and sees his younger brother as a pig, then who's the one in need of serious repentance? Seriously. On the front porch of the home where Jesus was telling this parable, there were other older brothers listening with grumbling in their hearts, refusing to join Jesus at the dining table with other younger brothers who just came home. They may have whispered in disbelief. What kind of self-respecting Oriental father of nobility would humiliate himself by running in public? To spare the humiliation of that filthy and worthless thing? Hasn't he learned the lesson? Hasn't that thing caused so much damage already? That is preposterous. That is impossible. No way. I'm not going in there. That is more offensive to me. To join that thing in the table is to see my own brother feasting with pigs in the same gutter. So much contempt. So much hatred. No way. Perhaps they couldn't see the way back home. First, they couldn't see that this father isn't their typical run-of-the-mill father. This father is completely different kind of father. He is God, the Father. Because they couldn't see that this Father is God, they couldn't see the divine economy behind exceeding joy and overflowing hospitality of the Father toward his Son who was lost and is found. Father in the parable repeatedly proclaims, "For this son of mine," in verse 24, and "this brother of yours," in verse 32, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." If you look at this comparison, father equates being lost to death. Or is it worse than that? Fred Craddock comments, "There is a condition worse than death, to be lost. There is a condition better than life, to be found." To our Father in heaven, losing a child is worse than death. And he would do anything to find the loss. He would give up everything to find one lost sheep. And God has done exactly that when he sent Jesus. No wonder Jesus so gladly celebrated the homecoming of God's lost children at this table. Third, and most critically, they couldn't see that it is they who are lost, who are on the rock bottom all along without even being aware of the fact that they've hit it long time ago. They never came home without ever leaving to a faraway country. So close, but millions of miles away from home. The home we need to come to is not a matter of geography or physicality. Deuteronomy 33:27 proclaims, God is our home. The eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. We're home wherever and whenever we're in union with the Father, embraced by His everlasting arms of love. That is home. Bruce Larson made very insightful observation on this parable. He quotes, "Being found is simply coming home," unquote. Repentance is simply coming home into the presence and joy of the Father, into shalom. Seeing things the way He's seen it, the way our Lord has seen it before we were lost, before we, who are all like sheep, have gone astray. Like in all parables, we come to the final question. Where are you in this picture? Are you at the gate of the village, desiring to be recovered, desiring to be recognized, desiring to be restored? Are you in the great banquet room, swept away by overwhelming hospitality, acceptance, something you never even imagined to receive from your Father? Or are you still on the porch, claiming your rights to the one who's given it all up to save you? Reverend Dr. Seungwon Yu once said in his sermon, "Justice isn't the primary principle applied in our salvation. Fundamental principle in salvation is the principle of grace." I don't entirely agree with his statement, but I do agree that in salvation, justice isn't the applicable principle or the rights that can be claimed on our end at the least. Because if God demands justice that He is so rightfully entitled to, who can stand before Him? Who can possibly come without grace? So where are you? No matter where you are, the Father is running to meet you there. In spite of humiliation and rejection, He is coming to find you. He isn't coming to see a self-destructive prodigal or a self-righteous slave. He's coming to find His child who was or is lost. And the message of the Father is same for all of us. Come home. You will never find the joy away from home, away from God. And even in this very moment, God invites us through Jesus. Let's go home. Amen.